The Messianic Age requires a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. Listen to this one. This is an important prophecy. It says, in those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. Who's the righteous branch that springs up for David? That's Messiah. We know that. That's Semitic, the righteous branch. And he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. You know, this is all like amen, amen, amen. But it goes on, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that the day and the night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers. And the host of heaven cannot be numbered, and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and Levitical priests who minister to me. Wow. That's the same prophecy. Isn't that amazing? These are new covenant promises. Jeremiah the prophet of the new covenant. New covenant prophecies about David, the messianic king. And in the same prophecy, we have the word that just as he will not break his covenant with the house of David, neither will he break his covenant with the Aaronic priesthood. You see a problem here. What does the book of Hebrews say? If perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. And let's also not forget what we learned from the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel described a future temple, a coming temple, the Messianic Age temple, in which all the sacrifices are reinstated, priesthood, sons of Aaron, the priests, along with the Levites, are serving. And what are they offering? Not just they're not just like offering up a sacrifice of praise or something like that. It's quite explicit in Ezekiel: sin offerings, peace offerings, burnt offerings, special festival offerings. In other words, animal sacrifices are being made, and that is the prophetic expectation. Now, how does Christianity deal with these prophetic texts? Well, in some dispensational schools of Christianity, they're explained this way. I mean, there's different ways to do it, but in some dispensational schools, and I bring this one up simply because it's something I hear in the Messianic movement quite commonly, there's an attempt to reconcile these prophecies with the belief that in the end times, yes, the Jews will rebuild the temple as it's prophesied, and yes, they will begin to offer sacrifices. However, those animal sacrifices after the death and resurrection of the Messiah are an abomination to God. So this is the abomination of desolation. And if you want to know what the abomination of desolation is, it's the rebuilding of the temple and the reinstitution of the animal sacrifices. And this is the temple of Antichrist. This is a very common teaching in dispensational Christianity. That's wrong. That's horribly mistaken. And that's very disturbing. It doesn't really make a difference right now when there's no temple. But what if there's a movement to start to rebuild the temple? And all of a sudden, you have a large, powerful segment of Christianity that says, you're working for the Antichrist. Instead of the rebuilding of the temple and the reinstitution of the sacrificial system as the work of the Antichrist, the prophets, these prophecies that we've been looking at, they show us that this is a clear expectation of the Messianic Age. It's God's holy house. So to sum up this third point, we're just on point number three here. If the death and resurrection of Yeshua abrogated the temple and the sacrifices and the priesthood, then why would those things be reinstated when he comes again in the Messianic era? It's a difficulty. These three difficulties all arise from one basic assumption. And that is this assumption that the death and resurrection have canceled all of this. And I want to spend some time with you thinking about that. So I want to look at some of this. Before I do, and here's our goal. We want to go from this is a difficulty. We want to get from this is a difficulty. To where do we want to get to? There is no difficulty here. Exactly. That's our goal. Okay, so but before we do, before we can get there, I think I need to establish a couple of foundational concepts, and you've heard them before if you've been paying really close attention during this conference. These things have certainly been verbalized more than once. But first of all, at least this has, I want to establish this concept of the difference between the temple above and the temple below. This is key. According to the tradition, according to the Midrash, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and he disappeared into the cloud up on Mount Sinai, according to the tradition, he wasn't just entering, you know, it's not like he just got to the top of the mountain and was like, whew, top of the mountain. Cloudy up here. Instead, as he got to the top of Mount Sinai, he had actually stepped into the dwelling place of God above the heavens. Because God said, I will come down on the mountain. So it's as if the heavens were bent so that the dwelling place of God had come to rest on Mount Sinai. And there was this intersection, so to speak. And so Moses' ascent into the cloud, which covered Mount Sinai, was like this portal through which he entered the heavenly court of God's throne. And there before Moses, when he got to the top of the mountains, were all the angels and everything. And there was God himself, you know, and his throne. And Mount Sinai allowed Moses to enter into the eternal dwelling place of God. And he was allowed to see the place where God dwells. He stood, we would say, he was in heaven. He was in the very courts of heaven. And it was there, and it was then that God said to him, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them, according to all that I'm going to show you, according to the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furniture. So the Midrash explains this and says, the pattern shown to Moses on the mountain is the original, eternal dwelling place of God. I'll show you three. The Mishkan on earth is a reflection of the Lord's heavenly Mishkan. Every detail of its plan reflects an aspect of the Lord's dwelling place above. Midrash says, that's in Midrash says.